Verse 10 and reading down to 13 of Ezra chapter 3. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. With God's word open before us, we'll bow in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do pray that thy mercy will guide us and bless us even this day. Rivet the word onto our attention, and may it be played out well in our lives. We ask it for Jesus' glory. Amen. Rebellion always leads to retribution. It certainly did here. Because of Israel's refusal to abandon their idols and worship the one true God, they were chastened by the Lord, and they ended up being carried captive into the land of Babylon. Now, that captivity wasn't exactly a kind of a stay in some kind of a short stay car park, because it stretched for 70 years. Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12. That 70-year period of captivity began in 605 BC. Then the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar invaded and subjugated Israel. Later, he took a second sweep in. And in 586 BC, after Israel had rebelled against him, Nebuchadnezzar came in again, and this time completely destroyed Israel. Took Jerusalem, the temple, and all the famous furniture that once decorated it, took all of that furniture away. Every treasure in the temple he ransacked on this occasion. And so for the next 70 years, Israel and Judah were living in captivity without a temple, without the feasts, without the sacrifices, and without all of the rituals that had been prescribed by their law. In other words, first time around, they were punished. Whenever Nebuchadnezzar came back in for the second time, they were by this stage pulverized. Our prime ministers in the United Kingdom, if they continue to lead our nation in the way that they have embarked upon over many, many years now, sidelining and crippling the expressions of Christianity in the public square, pandering to and promoting Islam at every opportunity, and lifting up and legislating for all kinds of social renegades, producing laws that are diametrically opposed to the word of God, detrimental to the good of our society, then the very vessels they are currently appeasing will turn on them and will subjugate them. That's what has happened in history before. That's what can easily and readily happen again. For Israel, after captivity, eventually, 70 years down the line, relief came. Cyrus, the king of Persia, was raised up by God to overthrow the Babylonians in 539 BC. Within a year, he gave permission to the Jews who were in captivity to return to their homeland. And about 50,000 Jews left Babylon and came back with joy to Palestine. 3 years later, 535 BC, they laid the foundation for a new temple. That was a significant statement, with the temple about to be built, that our long years of captivity and bondage are over. Our text in Ezra 3, the verse 10 to 13, records for us the laying of this foundation for the new temple. And for many of the Jews who were present on this hour, it was a time of unbounded joy. At the end of verse 12, the Bible says, the people shouted aloud for joy. However, on this wonderful occasion, there were those who were present, and they couldn't find it in themselves at this moment. No doubt the cry of joy was sticking in their throat. They couldn't find it within them, therefore, to cry aloud in thanksgiving over what they were seeing. They wept with a loud voice, we are told in verse 12. Well, maybe tears of sorrow and also tears of joy, I guess we can grant that. Many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. Why is it within the large assembly of people that one group is so excited and praising the Lord while the other is sad and is weeping? Well, the Bible holds the answer to that question. And by answering that question this morning, we'll be uncovering some very valuable truths for our church living in our society today. And so as the Lord gives direction and liberty today, the young men shouted as the old man sobbed. Or a better title, dreamers, devisers, and doers. Concentrate first on the grandeur, some would say ghosts, but grandeur of the past. Ezra 3:12, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. We're turning the spotlight on these ancient men to begin with, and we consider what they remembered. What they remembered, this group of older men in this congregation this day, they recalled the first temple. They remembered its grandeur, how impressive that was, the gold that was in it. And it's been calculated that in the Temple of Solomon, there was no less than 20 tons of gold. They thought of the glory of that place as well. They remembered the old days when the temple of the Lord was one of the wonders of the ancient world. They remembered a temple that if it was to be rebuilt today, after the manner and in the scheme and with the materials that were used away back then, it would cost multiple billions of pounds to complete. Best estimate, 115 billion pounds. Now, they were working on the Parthenon in Greece not that long ago, still working on it actually, and so far in the restoration work they've been spending 100 million pounds, and many more millions, if not hundreds of millions, will be needed. There's the Sears Tower in the USA. It's valued at $1 billion, though people say it's more than twice inflated there in terms of its real worth. But $1 billion against 115 billion pounds, the value of the old temple. These old men remembered a temple that housed the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. They remembered that that ark, inside of it were tables containing the law of God that he had handed on to Moses. They remembered the days when the Shekinah glory had filled that first temple. In Solomon's prayer, 1 Kings 8, verse 8 to 13, 2 Chronicles 5, 13 and 14. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 1 to 3. They remembered a day when Solomon's temple was literally the house of God. And they got huddled together, those old men, on this day. And had they known the modern hymn, they'd have hummed the words, "Precious memories. Unseen angels sent from somewhere to my soul, how they linger ever near me, and the sacred scenes unfold. Precious memories, how they linger, how they ever flood my soul. In the stillness of the midnight, precious, sacred scenes unfold." And they had heard about all of those precious and sacred scenes in the old temple. What they remembered, what they realized is another thing. They understood this new temple, now about to be built, would never be the same. Haggai 2 and 3 records the question, "Who was left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" This is the very question posed by these men. "And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes, in comparison of it, as nothing?" They could see it would be smaller. In contrast to Solomon's temple, what they were looking at now, the foundation now being laid, was going to be your proverbial coal shed. They knew they didn't have the resources to rebuild it like it had been all of those former years before. They realized that all of the things that had made the first temple so significant, the ark and its contents, the mercy seat, the glory cloud, they were gone. And despite the best efforts of Indiana Jones, that ark is still lost, Raider of the Lost Ark indeed. This was the realization that broke upon their heart as they stood in that crowd and they wept bitterly. There are some with us today in this congregation who remember the halcyon days of the Free Presbyterian Church, an era of revival power or something next door to it. I've heard a number of the older ministers in our denomination, many of whom are now retired or on the brink of retirement, and they talk and they share about the rapid, explosive growth of those early days. Look back in the times and they say, "We were in revival, though we didn't know it." They can recall a time when the Word of God and the house of God were held in high regard by all, not just those who attended, but even those who didn't. They recall a time when the fear of God was over the community, and even the lost respected the things of God. They recall a time when pulpit and pew were filled with the Spirit of God. They recall a time when God's presence and His power were manifested in God's house on a weekly basis as souls were saved and the saints shouted in victory and the church of God enjoyed God's tremendous power. Those who can remember those good old days, look at the modern church and you can well imagine how they view it with a broken heart as they long for the things that have passed. There are so many who were haunted that the tide has gone out today and is nowhere close to what it was before. I am not an old man, no matter what you think. I cannot remember these things. I wasn't about. Or at least if I was, I was very small. But when I look around me and I gauge the spiritual climate of this hour, my heart does ache for a return to more powerful days. Even though I have never been in a revival personally, I too will be haunted by the ghosts of the past and pray for a return to those days of power and glory. Some men were exploring a tomb in Egypt, and they came across a kind of a lyre. They lifted that lyre flute with great care, and one of them with cautious fingers touched, well, the strings, so it wasn't a flute, obviously, more like an old-time guitar. small, fiddle, whatever. They dreaded that the strings were going to crumble to dust at their touch. But beautiful sounds come out of that instrument, the kind of sounds they thought, ooh, this must have been what it was like being here thousands of years ago when this instrument was in its prime and played by an expert. It would be wonderful if God would rise up and do again, or even do more than what he has done in the past. Lord, as of old at Pentecost, thou didst thy power display with cleansing, purifying flame. Descend on us today. Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, thy floodgates of blessing on us through open wide. Lord, send the old-time power, the Pentecostal power, that sinners be converted and thy name glorified. Now, before we leave the past, let's note this, for this is vital. It's wonderful to have a great past to look back to. But, of course, it's dangerous to become rooted to it. If the blessings of the past have been greater than the present, and they have, the way to new blessing is not to keep harking, even carping back to the old mercies. We need to look to a God. Doesn't Psalm 110 say of him, thou hast still the dew of thy youth? He is as fresh today as he ever was, and so we need to focus not so much on the grandeur of the past, but on the gifts of the present. The gifts of the present. You'll find that in Ezra 3, verse 11, and they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because it's not just the case, he has been good. That's not what it says. He was good, though that is very, very true, because he is good. And his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Take time here to focus on what they remembered. In the crowd that day were even more people who did not remember the first temple. They're away 70 years. Many of them. They had no idea by this stage even what the first temple had looked like. They'd never seen Solomon's temple. They could never appreciate personally the glory that was in it. No doubt many of them that came back, the more able-bodied, had been born during the time of Israel's captivity. All they could remember was the days of slavery in Babylon. All they could remember was being held as captives in a foreign land. But they remembered in recent days how the Lord in his power had delivered them from their bondage. And from their lips could have come the words, I am redeemed, O praise the Lord. My life from bondage free is found at last a resting place. They couldn't remember the first temple, but they were thankful for what they had. And we, of course, can do better and go further than that. I am redeemed, O praise the Lord. I said their life from bondage had been set free. Those who were saved can say, my soul from bondage free is found at last a resting place in him who died for me. And the blessings and the bounties of God that are channeled to our souls through Jesus Christ because of his redemption, those blessings are multitudinous. And we have up-to-date, daily, current mercies. Thy mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Holmes once reflected, if you would give me a dish of sand and tell me there are particles of iron in it, I might look for those particles of iron with my eyes and search for them within the sand with my clumsy fingers and be unable to detect them. But let me take a magnet and sweep through it, and how it would draw to itself the most invisible particles by the mere power of attraction. The unthankful heart, Home supplies his picture, the unthankful heart, like my finger in the sand, discovers no mercies. But let the thankful heart sweep through the day, and as the magnet finds the iron, so it will find in every hour some heavenly blessings. Only the iron in God's sand, he says, is gold. It's good to realize and recount the golden mercies of the Lord that still flow towards us. He is good. His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout. What they remembered, what they realized. These young people couldn't remember the old days, but they could see this: a new day of opportunity had dawned for them, and they embraced that new day wholeheartedly. These young people had no frame of reference about the old days, but they became excited as to what God was going to do and was doing in their day. You know, it's easy to err on either side of this thing. Some people are so caught up in the past, they cannot get excited about what God is doing in the present. And while we mourn, the tide is out here. The tide is going up in Iran, in Afghanistan, even in Syria. There are others who were so willing to embrace today the newest fads and trends and methods because they think that's the way the work of God is going to go forward, that's the way he wants to be worshipped. The bottom line is this: the past is gone forever and we live in the present. We need to look back and glean what we can, of course, from days gone by. But we have to live in the here and now. Does that mean we need to change to fit in with the times? We need to alter just to keep society happy? We need a new Bible? We need to scrap our hymn books and bring in frivolous material? We need to replace preaching with worship dramas? We need to be more seeker-friendly so that we can attract the big crowds? The answer to all of those questions is no. What it does mean is that we need to look at where and how God is working today, and we'll see it's just how he has worked every other day, and be thankful for the opportunities he is giving us today. Let's not be trapped in the past and totally miss what God is doing now, or let's not go to the other side and fall hook, line, and sinker for these modern trends and methods, and we fail to realize as we run after them, our God who we serve does not change. What he was doing in our great-grandfather's day, he is still doing today. How he saved souls back then is how he will save them today. Society has changed, sadly. The church has changed. The world has changed. But God cannot and will not change. And that's not a negative, that's a positive. Hebrews 13 and 8, Malachi 3 and 6, James 1, 17, as the old chorus puts it, just the same, just the same. God is just the same today. Here was the problem with both of these viewpoints. Looking back to the past, wanting it to return, with no hope of it returning in the way that it had played out before, or looking to the modern things, thinking that's a solution. Both squandered the opportunities God gave them. You see, what happens here? You read on down through Ezra. They laid the foundation of the temple, but then the work stopped. For 15 years, they scuttled off the hill where the house of God was to be built again, and they went about their lives, and they built their own houses, and they did whatever they wanted to do. For 15 years, the house of the Lord stayed unfinished. They had become discouraged. They had been diverted. They had lost focus. They had mixed up their priorities. And Haggai 1, verse 1 to 5, verse 12 to 15, is the inspired comment on what was happening, and that will lead you to a sermon and sermon audio preached by my predecessor. I don't think here, though we probably did preach it here, but certainly the sermon there is from Bob Jones University, one that he preached there, Five Steps to Genuine Revival. I highly recommend it. Can't recommend it too much. In the second year, Haggai 1, of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time has not come. The time that the Lord's house should be built. That's what they were saying. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, What was God saying? The time hasn't come? You're right, people. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now, therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Then Zerubbabel, Joshua, the remnant of the people, verse 12, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Two necessary elements. Before the work of God can really take off, there needs to be obedience, and there has to be that reverential fear of God. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Those looking back fondly failed to move forward in the things of God. All of those who had been excited about what God had started to do in their day lost the excitement, the bubble burst, and they didn't carry it through to completion. The older ones had been dreaming, not doing. The younger ones, they were devising, but their devices fell around their own work and their own house, and they weren't doing either. We need in this day not to be always and only looking back, and not to be running to try and jump on the latest bandwagon, but to pray to the Lord, Lord, work in our day and work through us, and do what you did to Zerubbabel, and do what you did to Joshua here. Stir my heart, stir my soul, work upon me. Here's what I can do. I can bow before the Lord. I can commit my life to Him. I can ask Him to show me what He wants me to do. I can get busy doing His will today. May we be careful to use the opportunities we've been given for the glory of God. Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, the grandeur of the past, the gifts of the present. We've only time to outline the third thing, which is the glory of the promise. If you go out the front doors today, you will see this text on the Old Testament doors, referencing this house, moving up the road, and starting off here again. And the text that's there is Haggai 2. I would recommend you read from verse 1, but I'm only quoting verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. The Lord said that about the new temple, but it was going to be smaller. How would the glory be better and bigger? It didn't have the resources to really make it splendid to the eye. How was the glory of that latter house going to be greater than the former? One reason: the light shines brighter the darker the day. That's how the glory was going to be greater. Like the jeweler presenting his best diamond. Doesn't do it against a white background, but a dark one, to let the splendor and all the facets be seen. And if God works, not only when the tide is in and things are going smoothly and then an extra outburst of power comes, but if he works, say, today, when the enemy's on the march, when God's people are becoming discouraged at their sight and their sound, if he works today, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. This was a difficult time for the old folk and for the young folk. The old people were sad because things were not as they used to be. That's understandable. The young people were discouraged because they couldn't get traction and go forward. But in the middle of that turmoil, God used the message of Haggai to bring hope and to bring encouragement to all the people of Israel. And Haggai too has some wonderful words that would encourage all of our hearts. I'll give you the outline. You can work it out. Verse 4, the promise of his presence. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. The temple may not be as big or grand as the first time around, but I am still here with you. The promise of his peace, verse 5, according to the word that I have covenanted with you, when ye come out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Fear ye not. Let the adversary rise up. Don't fear. The promise of his peace. The promise of his power, verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. Lord, today stir up your people and shake the nations, just like you've said. The promise of his power, the promise of his provision. In verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. Don't be concerned about resources, the expense of the project, the glitz and the gold that once you saw. God reminds them, I still have everything you need. The promise of his potential. In verse 7 and 9, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And here's the note on which we finish. The glory of this latter house greater than that of the former. Why was that? Because verse 7 has the answer, the desire of all nations shall come. Who was that? Jesus Christ. He's going to come, the desire of all nations, to his temple. And years later, this new temple itself was remodeled by Herod. And into the newly remodeled temple walked the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he who is the light of the world and the head of his church. We can live life by looking back only. We can live our life longing for what other people seem to have, or we can seize the opportunity God is giving us in this day. This is the only day we have. We can't live yesterday. We can't project ourselves into the future. That's what these men did, dying tools. 15 years later, they eventually took them up again. Some of them would have gone by that stage. We live today, and we must seize this day for God's glory. I cannot go back to yesterday. I can't embrace everything being done in the name of religion today. I wouldn't want to. But I can seize the opportunity I have been given today. And may God, in his mercy, reach into our church and pick up the young men. And may they have a mind to work and say, Lord, what can I do? Young woman, what can I do in your service? And may the older ones who have been this way before and have faithfully served the Lord support the young in prayer, in an embrace. I'm praying for you. And in your day, may the Lord do something like what I saw in my day and even more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the truth that we read in Ezra and in Haggai. We pray that thou wilt work marvelously. In our day, confound the critics, because they're calculating without Christ. Lord Jesus, in thy glory and splendor and light, return to thy church and make a powerful impact upon our world. We pray in Jesus' name, for his glory and our good. Amen.